Numbers 19. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is a requirement of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the Israelites to bring you a red heifer without defect or blemish, and that has never been under a yoke. Give it to Eleazar the priest. It is to be taken outside the camp and slaughtered in his presence. Then Eleazar the priest is to take some of its blood on his finger and sprinkle it 7 times toward the front of the tent of meeting. While he watches, the heifer is to be burned, its hide, flesh, blood, and offal. The priest is to take some cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet wool and throw them onto the burning heifer. After that, the priest must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. He may then come into the camp, but he will be ceremonially unclean till evening. The man who burns it must also wash his clothes and bathe with water. He too will be unclean till evening. A man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and put them in a ceremonially clean place outside the camp. They shall be kept by the Israelite community for use in the water of cleansing. It is for purification from sin. The man who gathers up the ashes of the heifer must also wash his clothes, and he too will be unclean till evening. This will be a lasting ordinance both for the Israelites and for the aliens living among you. Whoever touches the dead body of anyone will be unclean for 7 days. He must purify himself with water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the 3rd and 7th days, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the dead body of anyone and fails to purify himself defiles the Lord's tabernacle. That person must be cut off from Israel. Because the water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on him, he is unclean. His uncleanness remains on him. This is the law that applies when a person dies in a tent. Anyone who enters the tent and anyone who is in it will be unclean for 7 days. And every open container without a lid fastened on it will be unclean. Anyone out in the open who touches someone who has been killed with a sword or someone who has died a natural death, or anyone who touches a human bone or a grave will be unclean for 7 days. For the unclean person, put some ashes on the burned purification offering into a jar and pour fresh water over them. Then a man who is ceremonially clean is to take some hyssop, dip it in the water, and sprinkle the tent and all the furnishings and the people who were there. He must also sprinkle anyone who has touched a human bone or a grave or someone who has been killed or someone who has died a natural death. The man who is clean is to sprinkle the unclean person on the 3rd and 7th days. And on the 7th day, he is to purify him. The person being cleansed must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and that evening he will be clean. But if a person who is unclean does not purify himself, he must be cut off from the community, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on him, and he is unclean. This is a lasting ordinance for them. The man who sprinkles the water of cleansing must also wash his clothes, and anyone who touches the water of cleansing will be unclean till evening. Anything that an unclean person touches becomes unclean, and anyone who touches it becomes unclean till evening.
What is this chapter all about? Any ideas? Any comments? Any thoughts? It's a mystery chapter, right?
No.
It's one of those, no one's asking, I'm wanting to ask him some questions. Does anybody have an idea of what this is about? Anybody know what it's telling us? Why is it there for?
It's how you deal with dead people.
They deal with dead people.
Yeah, to touch on Rose's point, kind of, you know, when I was listening to Jeff Reed, the first part is about the red heifer, and then the second part is what you use it for. Seems
okay.
to me. What you use this for, because, you know, God tells them, do this with the red heifer, it has to be unblemished, blah, blah, blah. But then the second part is, well, now what are we going to do with this thing that we just burnt? What are we going to use this for? And so in the second part of the chapter, we have all the examples of the various things that you would use this red heifer ash for. And like Rose said, it's all about dead people. It's about dealing with the death and the dead and, you know, the various people that will deal with the dead and how they would have to be ceremonially clean again to come back to the camp.
Any other comments?
What are the consequences if you don't get clean?
You are separated from, in this particular location here, from the house of Israel. You're no longer a part of it. You're separated from them. You no longer can be participating. Technically speaking, you can no longer participate in the Torah. I'll get to that in a minute. Dave? Bill Weather, I'm sorry.
I was going to ask, what relationship was this with the Father?
We'll get there, too. That is a very fascinating question. In both rabbinic teaching and in theological teaching, they don't have, or I didn't say they don't have answers. It's a very confusing portion of the Bible. Because it's in the rabbinic teaching, they say just do it because God said to do it, and that's the end of the story. But then God doesn't have us do something or have them do something unless he explains why. Okay? So we have to have an answer that's going to have to come from within and in a sense, what is written in there. So we're going to go through a little bit of it today of the very first phrase that is being mentioned here. So we have a focus in on something, so we have an idea. All right? It is not just dealing with dead people. It's dealing with death. Okay? It's not just dead people. And how to handle dead people. It's dealing with death itself. Now, we will get through today. We hope to be able to take you in, or I'll do my very best, to take you into the book of New Testament. What book?
Matthew.
All right. The book of what? Hebrews. Hebrews is the only book in the New Testament that comes close, if I can use that terminology, of explaining the use of the red heifer in relationship to what it represents. All right? But first we're going to get into the very first statement. I'm going to read it out of this particular translation. This is from the Tanakh. It's actually just the Torah, not the Tanakh. It's just the Torah only. I'm sorry. And it has to do with, I'll just read it. Hashem spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the degree of the Torah.
Degree, did you say?
This is the rule. This is what the Torah is centered in on. This is the ordinance of the Torah.
So ordinance would be degree.
Ordinance, degree.
Statute.
That's what we're looking at here. Now we're looking at, he says, the Torah or the law. Not just the law of death, but we're talking about here degree of the Torah, which Hashem commanded, saying, speaking of children of Israel. So now we're seeing what is the intent? What is the Torah teaching us? It's one of the basic principles of the Torah, and it has to deal with how to deal with what?
Death.
Death. All right, now we have what's called a third day, and we have what's called the seventh day. Now, in prophecy, what generally do they mean when reaches the third day?
That's when Christ rose from the dead.
Prophetically speaking, when everything comes into the 3 days in prophetic prophecy, we're referring to the Messiah almost every single time. Very seldom is there an exception to the rule. There are a few of them that are not. We won't go into, you go with the book Genesis. Can't believe I forgot the name of that book. And then the Joseph had a dream, and it had to do with the bread, and it had to do with the wine. Connection with Messiah, 3 days, 3 days. Everything association. So now we look back at this thing, and we're saying, on the third day, you must be what?
Washed.
Because why? You have handled
death.
You have handled a dead body. All right. Now with the Messiah, of course, when he died, what happened on the third day?
He rose.
He didn't die. He came to life. Now, do you see a picture here so far? What is being told to us, what we're seeing, what we're understanding. The red heifer, where was it killed?
Outside the temple.
Outside the temple. Where was Messiah killed?
Outside.
Outside the temple. At what location was the red heifer killed?
Outside the gates.
What specific gate?
The north gate.
East.
The Golden Gate, the East Gate.
The East Gate.
And what did that East Gate look at?
Jerusalem.
Oh, yeah, no. If you're, no, we're in Jerusalem, right? No, no, it's okay. Don't, not, have you got a picture, Yelly?
Mount of Olives.
Mount of Olives. Now, what's the Mount of Olives consist of?
One huge white graveyard.
White, huge graveyard. Death. That's a fascinating scenario that we see. And by the way, that massive death of the grave existed during time Messiah. Yes.
That's what I was going to ask you. Was it a graveyard then?
Yes.
I know it is now.
Yes. Some of the most famous men are there. Zechariah, he's there. Absalom, he's there. Some very famous kings, I can't remember who they are. Almost all the prophets ever were are there.
Wow.
Wow, that's right. Now, why would Jesus land his feet on the Mount of Olives?
Because he's dead.
The resurrection of the dead. Resurrection of the righteous, okay?
Yes.
So it's very fascinating to keep this part in mind when you understand. When you're there, we were surprised. I mean, really, I mean, Mount of Olives? You think, Mount, well, must be a mountain full of olives, right? No, it's not. It's kind of a funny thing. There's not very many olive trees on that mountain. And never has really been very many. Well, there might have been Ancient of Days before Abraham, David came along and took the city. But anyway, it's just kind of a funny situation. So now we have a picture here of how death is to be dealt with. You are to be purified. You are to be cleaned by the ashes of the red heifer on the third day. Why the seventh?
Completed.
You're completely purified then, and at sunset, or when that evening comes down the seventh day, you are what?
Clean.
You are purified. You are clean. So you're registered. Yes.
Is that why there are 7 days of unleavened bread?
Yes. That's another story altogether, but.
Okay.
Yeah.
Wow.
Okay, so we have opening statement here we're looking at, and we're seeing a picture. Now, how can anything, and God doesn't want us to associate our life with the
dead.
He wants to associate our life with the
living.
and the living is
Christ,
the Messiah, who is unclean?
No.
No, he's pure. Very, very pure. So we're seeing a picture here of the red heifer direct relationship to what has to do with association of the Messiah. Now you're saying, okay, what if I've touched a dead body? We had, her mother died in our home. Why did we not go through this ritual?
Shouldn't have any red heifer to start with.
Even if we had one.
No, we don't have the tabernacle, the temple.
Okay.
No priesthood.
No what?
No priesthood.
No priesthood. Oh, we have a priesthood. Who is our priest?
Christ.
All right, now we have to look at who our Messiah is compared to the orders given to Aaron and Eleazar, specifically Eleazar. We won't go in today of why he said Eleazar, because it kind of leads to the next chapter, next two chapters. I don't want to go there. We'll have to lead that into next time. So now we're seeing a picture here of purification. And on the seventh day, you are purified one more time, and you are completely pure. So it comes to the Messiah. He comes in here. What did he do? Did he come on and purify the people the seventh day? Doesn't show it in Scripture, does it? Well, let's take a look at something in Hebrews. All right. I want you to try to see. What I'm telling you today is nothing new. What I'm telling you today is we have to kind of view it from a different perspective rather than saying, I don't understand that thing. Let's go on to the next chapter. We can't go on the next chapter. Because the next chapter also deals with the concept of the red heifer, and it has to do with death. Next chapter, who dies?
Aaron and
Miriam. Both of them die. Okay. So we have a picture here of what this is all about. Purification. But not of the people who are dead. Purification of the people who are living. Okay. And if you're not purified by the red heifer or the ashes of the red heifer, you are what?
Unclean.
Permanently. Unclean. Permanently. Okay. Well, we have to look at these things and have to say, what is the purpose? Because those words are written there not for us to think of how let somebody else explain it. Because you know why? What did Apostle Peter said? Be ready to give an answer when it's asked of you. Now, the reason why I opened up my prayer this morning, because it's very important that we may be able to see. I'm not saying that what I'm saying is everything to be seen. What I'm saying is that we need to have the Spirit of God dwelling strongly in us that we may be able to focus in on and understand this as best that we can and have an answer. Because a red heifer in this world, if I use that terminology, we have the Orthodox, no, I'm not criticizing them now, the Orthodox who are waiting for the real red heifer, and they almost got one, and they're waiting for it too, so they can purify the priesthood. So the priesthood can do what?
Sacrifice.
They can serve the temple, because right there in that 19th chapter, if you die within the tent, oh boy. You cannot serve in the Lord's tabernacle. You can't serve in the sanctuary. You can't. So it even includes the high priest has to be purified. Now, what if they haven't touched anything dead?
Well, they're still unclean because they didn't do the red heifer and the
Well, if they have never touched anything dead, then they don't have to worry about this particular thing. But the concept is that we're talking about death now, and God does not associate, if I can do it this way, and try to understand what I'm saying, He does not associate or connect the tabernacle with death. He connects the tabernacle with the living. All right? Now, this song that we sing, or a song of the dance, it says, Arise, O Lord, come into your resting place. You know, God's resting place, the Eternal's resting place, is us. You understand what I'm saying? Because we are the temple of the living God. And therefore, We must be
clean.
Clean, okay. And not have connection with or association with, if I can tell you, with death, but connected association with life. All right?
Good.
Hebrew, yes.
The guy that was outside the camp and decided he wasn't going to bathe, and he got kicked outside the camp, and now he's pacing back and forth, and he's thinking, hey, I want to get a bath. I want to be back with these people. I don't want to be out here. So he can repent and go back in there and get washed up, right? Or is he lost forever?
He is excommunicated.
For a period of time or forever?
For his life, because he is not wanting to purify himself. When you don't want to be purified, you're out.
Uh-huh.
Okay. It's not that the guy forgot. It's not like the guy made a mistake. He didn't want to do that. Yes.
These rules, things have changed between then and now, right?
Okay, we're going to go right. We're going to the book of Hebrews.
Because my question is this. Okay, like I touch my mother's grave.
Right.
Okay, I go to pay respect. My mother's still alive, fortunately, but I go to pay my respects to my mother's grave. I touch her grave. I might be a pallbearer at a funeral.
Right.
I carry a casket. I may be a medic over in Baghdad,
sure.
And I might be handling wounded and dead soldiers. So if I don't go and find that red heifer and burn it and all that, then I'm out of the picture forever.
We'll get into or the rule of how the red heifer is to be handled, okay? But we'll get back in a minute. Well, I got point to point of you being now of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
You are now a clean vessel. That's what you're at right now, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, hey, wait a minute. Did not Christ touch a dead body?
Yes.
What happened to the dead body?
It rose up.
It came back alive. Okay, so we keep that particular point in mind. Okay, when the shadow... Well, that didn't work. Apostle Paul cast his body upon a dead body. What happened?
She got up.
It came alive. Why? Because?
How is God through?
Apostle Paul is the temple of the living God.
Wow.
You are, and I am. And sometimes it comes to a point of healing. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, how come someone isn't healed? Well, because sometimes we don't look at ourselves as a temple of the living God. Now, in order for us to be the temple of the living God, we must be...
clean.
Correct. All right. So, Hebrews, I think it's the 11th or 12th chapter. Ninth chapter, sorry. Hebrews, the ninth chapter. First of all, before we go there, what is Hebrews trying to tell us, the author of Hebrews? Before we get to the ninth chapter, yes?
He's trying to tell us, he's explaining, going over all the different reasons that Yeshua is the ultimate high priest.
Correct.
That the Levitical high priest did what it needed to do, but that ultimately Yeshua is our high priest.
Okay. We got that real clear, right? All right. Now, he also quotes in the 8th chapter, I think it was the 8th chapter, yes, a new covenant. So, we have to look at our hearts, our minds, and our spirit and say, okay, the old covenant involved something called the red heifer, the ashes of the red heifer. What does the new one involve? And it says, what does the commandment say? And what is this? I will do what with my law?
Write on your heart.
On the heart and
mind.
Has to be both locations. Keep that part in mind. Otherwise, it's incomplete covenant. Okay? Has to be in both. Now, with that part in mind, not our high priest is our high priest, the living high priest. And when he touches a dead body, what happens? It comes back alive. Now, he talked about, I think it's in the book of John, about the resurrection of the just and the unjust, correct?
Yes.
And if you are the resurrection of the just, you are the resurrection of the ones who are
clean.
If you're resurrected of the ones that are unjust, you are the
unclean.
What will happen to the unclean? Scripturally speaking, the book of Torah, they are cast out. You understand what I'm saying? So symbolically, we're seeing here on the red heifer story, we're seeing a picture here of, in a sense, life and death. Right? It's basically, the nutshell is, the law of the Torah, the principle of the Torah, the statue of the Torah, the degree of the Torah is this. Life or death? What do you say at the very end of the book of Deuteronomy? I want you to choose what?
Life.
Probably opened up his right hand on that one. I don't know. But knowing the Messiah is on the right hand of God, I'm saying he probably opened up his right hand. It says life or choose
death.
That's the basic fundamental of simplicity of the entire Torah. So we're seeing here an example of what's called the red heifer. And the red heifer is telling us a story. How do you come out of death? How do you get away from, how do you separate yourself from the dead and join yourself with the living?
Through the blood of Christ.
Even more than that. A whole lot more than that. He has to be completely purified. There's two things. You must be purified the third day, and you must be purified on the seventh day. You must be completely purified. And you have heard it said that all you need is to be baptized for the remission of sins, and you'll have life. Well, we know the Apostle Paul does not agree with that statement, because he says, talking to baptized members who have life, said, if you do, he named off several sins and transgressions, the conduct of life, and he said, what? You will not be there. Okay? So we have to have a complete, why the seventh day? A complete purification. Do you understand what I'm saying? The third day God granted you life. On the seventh day, you are to be completely clean. So there's a function you must perform. And that's a function of becoming pure. Am I losing anybody? Do I have lost anybody so far?
No.
All right. Now in the ninth chapter, verse starting in verse 11, on the book of Hebrews. Ninth chapter. But Christ came as high priest. That's what Tammy was telling us, of the good things to come, which the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Oh, I mean there's another creation? Yeah, there is. The first, I'll give you a quiz here, Kathy. What does the first sentence say in Bereshit? Genesis 1. 1. Can you do it in Hebrew?
Oh. Bereshit.
Starts with a B.
With a P?
B. Para.
Okay, para. That's what I was going to say, but it sounded like a P. Elohim. Et. That's the S one that I have a hard time
with. Ha. Shamaim.
Shamaim.
Va'et.
Eretz.
Ha'eretz.
Ha'eretz.
So the first thing we have It's a lot of teaching in that very, very first sentence. I could do a whole sermon on just the first sentence, and you'd be so saturated with it, you wouldn't know what to think afterwards. Not that you can't think, but I saturated with it so much that you would kind of get lost a little bit. I don't want to do that. The first thing he did was create Hashemayim. The second thing he created was Ha'eretz. So now he's saying here, this author who understands those words, understands the creation, understands what was being done in the very beginning, turns around and he says, not of this creation, not of Ha'eretz creation, but of the creation above. Now what did Moses had to do? Build a tabernacle on Ha'eretz, which he saw, which was where? In Hashemayim. Alright? So now we got a picture here. We can see. Now verse 12. Not that the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered into the most holy place once for all people, having obtained eternal redemption. Wow. Wait a minute. Who has obtained eternal redemption? Sorry, what?
We have.
We have, yeah. Because Christ didn't have to obtain redemption.
No.
Right?
He was the redemption.
Nothing there for him to do. But he paid the price of redemption. All right? He paid the price of redemption. Since he has this eternal redemption, he has this eternal price. Guess what he can do with it? Use it whenever he wants to use it. So he can grant life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Now he's not going to grant life to those who are unclean and wish to remain unclean. Okay. He is our high priest. Our high priest. We'll go back to, if we have time, we'll do shorten this up as best I can. Eleazar had a job to do and a function to do. Okay? And when he did that function, it tells you a picture of what Messiah was going to be doing in the future. All right? We say here now, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself up. Oh, I'm sorry. I went to verse 13. Excuse me. Verse 13. The blood of bulls, the blood of, and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies the purifying of the flesh. We have this physical thing that was created on Ha'eretz. Alright. And it was to come clean the flesh on this earth. Now how do you clean the spirit? You can't. It takes a high priest function to do another job. And so the sprinkling of, quote, the blood of not the red heifer who was slain outside of the temple on the Mount Olive. He wasn't slain on Mount Olive, symbolically speaking. We have that now, and those ashes remain outside the temple. They never moved into the temple at any point in time. They're only for the person who has been associated with the dead and not the living. All right, now, we have here in the book of John, and he says that he, meaning the Messiah, came unto his, oh, no, he was a light unto the world. And the world did not what?
Comprehend
it. They did not also, in Greek, overcome it. They didn't win. Darkness lost the battle. And darkness associated with death and not the living. Light associated with living. So we have a little bit of picture here. So when you're touching a dead body today, if you're handling a dead body, keep in mind who your high priest is, because he is the one that has purified you. And therefore, God willing, I'm also curious about my own mother's grave and my own father's grave, if I could be there when it happens. Yes, Ellie.
Okay, this brings up a real interesting...
Where are you at now?
Well, this concept brings up a real interesting thing, because about a couple of years ago, I was part of a team of myself and another lady that anointed a dead girl, a dead woman, for Jewish burial, which meant she was not embalmed. And we did not do any... We anointed her with water, and then we went home. And since then, I have thought, this is not good. Okay, first of all, we didn't even have any oils in the water, which should have been there. But second of all, now, as especially okay. as Carrie and I are going into training to anoint
back there.
Sick or...
I'm sorry.
And I... God didn't run me through anointing that dead girl for no reason. There's a reason there. So to my mind, there certainly should be ceremonial, call it that if you want, but on the third day after that is done, there should be an acknowledgement of the system of the red heifer with a symbolic washing of hands, with probably with oil, and again on the seventh day after a dead person has
okay.
been touched.
We'll get to that point. The only thing in the Torah mentioned, okay. he is to be washed with water. Not with oil.
Okay.
And that point. Okay. I got your point.
Okay.
Keep that in mind.
It shouldn't just be, you go home, we take a shower. That's not what I'm talking about.
Right.
I'm talking about a ceremonial statement before and pouring water like we do for Kiddush, water over our hands in acknowledgement of the system that he's put into the book of Numbers.
Now, in verse 14. We got to continue on with this in the book of Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now we'll find out what dead is all about. This is what dead or death is all about. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot and purged your conscience from
dead works.
The heifer represents dead works. The dead body is the result of works that brought death. Do you understand what I'm saying? Have I gone? I really need to know. Am I losing somebody?
No, I'm fine.
Okay. So we need to perhaps see the red heifer from a different point of view than we've ever seen it before, because it's not just handling a dead body. Okay? Symbolically, yes, handle dead body. This is what you do, and you become unclean if you do it. Therefore, you're unclean for until sunset, but that person must be unclean who has actually handled the body for 3 days, and he's got to go in for 7 days. It's all symbolism of leave the dead works behind. The dead body represents dead works. Don't. I can put it this way. When you look at what is written there in the 19th chapter of Numbers, he said, if you do not purify yourselves from the dead, you will what? Are out of the house of Israel, putting that into the spiritual world. You will not be within the tabernacle that is made in Hashemayim. Do I make myself clear? This is not new knowledge. This is not new knowledge. It's written, and you saw it. Okay? Now what happens is, and I read an awful lot of commentaries, Jewish commentaries, they have really good sound logic. But this is the one they all admit, they don't know why. Just do it because God said to do it, and that's it. Along comes this author of Hebrews, which an awful lot of people, excuse my expression, you have heard it been said in the theological world, and in the especially the rabbinical world, but the theological world, that the book of Hebrews is a pile of junk. and should be excommunicated from the entire written word of God. I'm sorry. I'm very strong on this one. I disagree.
Me too.
Because I'll tell you, the red heifer is explained right here in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. So in your 19th chapter, in Book of Numbers, verse 1, or is it verse 2? Just put a little note down there. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Just write it there so you have a quick reference back and forth what it's all about. And it's dead works. The reason why I'm kind of, I don't know what to say. This particular chapter, I think, has been one of the most fascinating chapters, not the most fascinating, but one of the most fascinating chapters that are written in the Torah that seem to have little or no bearing on a Christian world. And I want to tell you people today, it has everything to do with the Christian world. It has everything to do with the Jewish world. In fact, it has everything to do with the whole wide world. Everything. What did I say at the beginning of that verse was? This is the degree. This is the ordinance. This is the statue of the Torah. How do you transfer your life from dead, touching dead works, to go into touching living works, living things? It takes the Messiah on the third day to purify you from dead works. And then on the seventh day, it's a complete purification of you. And he says here, your conscious being expunged of dead works and your conscious being illuminated with good works, living works. Okay?
Absolutely.
Now, that was just the first verse. Hope you all learned something new today. And hope you learned that there is something here. The Torah is such a fascinating book, but without the, quote, the Spirit of God, which is expounded upon in the New Testament, it's very difficult to understand what's in and what he said and why he said it and the purpose behind it all. We have been blessed with the Spirit of the living God that we may be able to have a little bit, maybe through dark glasses. I don't know what you want to call it. Take my glasses off, everything's blinded. No, I mean, you have the ability to see things because the Spirit of God is granting you that information. It is nothing that anybody else can give you credit. I mean, nobody can give you credit for it. I mean, God is the one that grants you that knowledge. Nobody else. All right? I want to make that clear. One thing I want to talk about here, verse 4 of Numbers, the 19th chapter. I can't remember. Someone asked me a question. I can't remember what it was. Sorry. You shall give, verse 3, first, you shall give it to Eleazar, the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. Now, in Torah, he doesn't do the killing. The high priest doesn't do the killing. Let's see if I can. This is, you shall give it to Eleazar the Kohen, and he shall take it to the outside of the camp, and someone shall slaughter it in his presence. Now, why would it say someone must slaughter it in his presence for? Why can't he slaughter it? It's done outside of the tabernacle. Okay? Therefore, he cannot touch it. It's outside of that which is holy, that which is clean, that which is a house of God. It's outside of. That's why the Messiah was killed outside of, in an unholy place. You think he was killed in a holy place?
No.
No, he was killed in an unholy place in order to purify the dead works. Inside that tabernacle, all the functions that were done in that tabernacle by Aaron and the priesthood were holy things. They were not unholy things. Everything you're supposed to do was supposed to be holy things. So everything within the congregation, church of God, must be what? Holy things, not unholy things. So now we look, and we see Eleazar. Now he must do a function. Now, he is to take, however, the blood, and he's to sprinkle it some on the blood 7 times directly in front of the tabernacle meeting. Now, in this case, it's slaughtered outside. He is to take the blood, carry it into the holy, holies, or near that place, and he is to sprinkle it on the meeting place. The entryway. To the meeting place. Yes?
I was reminded that the place that Christ was crucified on was Golgotha, meaning the place of the skull.
Place of the dead. I mean, you couldn't name it better.
The skull is representative of death and even satanic.
At times.
So it's, I just kind of saw that symbolism there, that whole... It's just amazing the detail that God has in every single place and move.
Yeah.
One day,
God willing, I'm going to try to go through the book of, to some parts of, real quick, the Garden of Eden, which brings up real quick things. Yes.
This person that was supposed to slaughter this animal, this red heifer, in the presence of the high priest, did he himself have to be a Levite or a priestly person, or
he had in order to slaughter? Well, it doesn't say.
It says
I would assume it had to be a priest or of one to take into the killing. I don't think heavy on the tribe of Aaron, obviously, because every function that had to do with slaughtering has to do with association with the priesthood. It's a good question. I don't have I researched that, and they can't give me an answer either. I'm going to make an assumption that yes, but that's an assumption on my part.
What is the significance of cedarwood, hyssop, and scarlet?
Cedarwood is red. And scarlet and hyssop, I don't know what color hyssop is.
Well, hyssop is used for
it's an herb.
Cleansing. It's usually used for...
But this case is being burnt.
Wasn't Christ given hyssop at the cross?
With vinegar,
mixed
yes.
Mixed with vinegar?
Mixed with vinegar,
uh-huh.
Yes.
And perhaps he was hung on a cedar tree.
That would be something if he was hung on a cedar tree. That'd be fascinating to know. But there's nothing there in Scripture that tells us one way or the other. I have not read anything of what. Yes.
The hyssop branch is what they use to apply the blood to
on the
doorpost,
and also what they use to the in Christ. Yeah.
To administer the.
So hyssop has to do with association. I think in this case is with blood.
Yeah.
That's more than anything else. In other words, that what I would right offhand. I'm just thinking out loud because I don't know the answer you're asking. Be honest with you. Because of that hyssop was used for the blood on the doorpost, that now it's being burnt, because technically, spiritually speaking, it holds the blood of the goat or of the lamb, would be of the Pesach. And it could have association there. I have not found anything written in any commentary that is satisfactory for me.
Cedar has a pleasant aroma too, like the prayers going on.
Sir, what?
Cedar has a pleasant aroma, like the
right.
Prayers.
Yeah.
It burns, yeah.
I would almost think, you know, if you imagine burning something, because they burn everything here. They burn the blood, the refuse.
Everything.
Everything's a big thing. And that would smell really bad. Unless you had something else like this.
To clean up the oil.
It kind of balances the smell.
Yeah, in a realistic sense, I would say, yeah. They used an awful lot of cedar when they did it. Actually, there was more cedar ashes there than there was the red heifer ashes.
Is cedar is a sense of strength.
Correct. Tower of strength, right?
But, you know,
and beauty.
Another thing about cedar is that it is a repellent.
Correct.
It's a pest repellent. It's something that's uncorrupted. It's an uncorrupted wood.
That's true.
Termites or anything in it.
And that's why there's wooden closets, huh?
Yeah, that's why you put it, or you put it in the cedar closets. Yeah, women have this cedar chest. At least they used to be in the old days.
What is that? Was that the famous scripture about do not let where thieves and moths destroy? So if you got cedar in there, you're not going to have any moths destroy.
Okay. That's cool.
Going after these scarlet wolves.
Yeah, that's cool. You might have an answer there. I don't know. No, it's one of those mysteries I don't have answers to, but I do have an answer to, I believe very strongly, to what the picture of the 3 days are about and 7 days are about, and what the death represents. I didn't steal it. Now, I mean, there we got an author there. The book of Hebrews explains it. Dead works. So I got that picture. On all the other symbolisms are a little bit hazy for me. I made a comment and I forgot to clarify it, and I want to see this little thing here.
Yeah, it's a reminder.
It was a little reminder for me, and I thought the snowflake right there, the Book of Job.
Oh, let's go to the Book of Job. Okay.
It's 14, chapter, verse 4. This is well known in rabbinic teaching. I thought maybe it'd be very profitable for us to take a look at this thing. Verse 4. Dave, would you read that?
Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one.
In rabbinic teaching, no one except Hashem. No one can bring something that is dead into life except God. This is understood in all Hebraic writings. This verse is not referring to, that's it. No, because Job goes into where? Into death. He goes into decay. He goes into, and his body rots. It's unclean. How does it come out? Well, only God can bring something that is unclean back to being life. Back to life. So when we work with our dead works are finished, over with. And just think about it for half a minute. When all your life you knew how to do dead works, didn't know it was dead works, but you know how to do dead works. You're very good at it. Expert at it. You're at the top of the top of it. And all of a sudden that job's over with.
Yep.
What do you got? Absolutely nothing. So, no, you got to come back and it gives you good works to work with. Oh, what's that, the Hebrew phrase is? What's the word for good works?
Mitzvot.
Mitzvot, or mitzvah, singular, mitzvot, plural. All right, that's all I want to say.